Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, you ready for the word? Now today I'm going to share with you about the tabernacle of Moses in the Gospel of John. I'm going to see the beauty of our Lord Jesus once again. Now, let me just remind you why we come to church to see Jesus. Okay, once again. It's so important you understand this. Alright? So many circles, people think that we come to church to learn how to perform, how to do more. How to. No, you can go to the bookstore and go to the self-improvement site and learn how to. Amen. You don't come to church to learn how to. You come to church to see. To see Jesus Christ in His glory, in His loveliness, in His beauty. To understand the completeness of His work. Amen. You don't come to church to hear politics. You don't come to church to hear about Saddam Hussein. Amen. You come to church not to hear Reader's Digest. Amen. You cannot digest that spiritually. You come to feed on Jesus Christ. And when Jesus rose from the dead, He gave us an example of what Bible study is all about. He walked with His two disciples on the road of Emmaus. And He has this one shot after He rose from the dead to show us what Bible study is like. Amen. Before He goes back to the Father. And what did He emphasize on? What to do? How to perform? No. He expounded things in the scriptures concerning Himself. He didn't show them things in the Bible to perform or to do. He showed them about Himself, things to see. See Him. See His work. Can I have a good amen? And what happens when you see Jesus in the scriptures or in the teaching and preaching when you come to church? When you see Jesus in His glory, you become like Him. You don't have to worry about the how-tos and the performance. When you see Jesus, you become like Him. When the fisherman, Peter, saw Jesus above the storm on that stormy night in the Sea of Galilee, he became like what he saw. He, being natural, became supernatural when he saw Jesus above the storm. Amen. The Bible says we are transformed by beholding, not by struggling to change ourselves. Just by beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Hallelujah. Not by our willpower, but by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. Now, when that happens, the Bible says grace and peace will be multiplied in your life through the knowledge of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. We find that in 2 Peter chapter 1. The way to multiply the unmerited favor of God in our life, all right, it's not by doing more. The way we increase the peace, the shalom, peace of mind or wellness or health of God in our life, is not try to perform more. It is by the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible says grace, the undeserved favor of God, the unmerited, unearned favor of God, and peace is multiplied through the knowledge of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And then when grace and peace is multiplied in your life, you don't have to worry about this evil habit or this sin or this sickness or this curse or whatever it is that you are beset with. Because more grace is what we need in our life. Not God show me what to do. No, it's not your performance that will get you out of your trouble. It is more grace. Pour it on, amen. More grace, more peace is what we need. Amen. And how do you get that in multiplied form in your life? Through the knowledge. So every time you come to church, you should be saying, feed us with Jesus, preacher. Amen. Teach us Jesus. Want to see more of Jesus. Amen. God raised more preachers and teachers that can expound on the loveliness of Jesus Christ. Amen. His person and His work. Hallelujah. Because the more we feed on Him, something happens to us, even in our life. When peace is increased, you know, yesterday I was reading in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. It says, a tranquil heart is the health of the body. In Proverbs 14, verse 30. You know, the health of our body is not because of the diet or exercise. These things are important. But let me tell you this. You can observe these things. If your heart is not restful, it's not tranquil, you can still suffer in your body. Amen. The Bible says, Proverbs 14 verse 30, a peaceful heart, a tranquil heart is the life of the body. Your King James says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh. The Living Bible says, a relaxed attitude lengthens a man's life. Beautiful, huh? Amen. So the more peace is multiplied in your life, the more you become healthy. Amen. The more you enjoy life. Some people think that I'll enjoy life when I go to Disneyland. Well, you know what? You can go to Disneyland and still quarrel with your family. Amen. Angry at the queue. No peace. All stress and distress and oppress. Right in the midst of Mickey Mouse. Amen. So it's not going for holidays that, you know, will bless you and all that. It is really your inward condition. And that grace and peace can be multiplied through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today we'll see more of Jesus in the tabernacle of Moses, in the Gospel of John. Okay, very beautiful. Oh man, I'm telling you, we had three wonderful services. We're going to see Jesus in the Gospel of John. Now there are four Gospels on the biography of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If someone writes a biography about Pastor Prince, you can talk about Pastor Prince, the preacher. One book. Pastor Prince, Wendy's lover. Amen. How blessed she is. Then Pastor Prince as the father. Amen. All right, Jessica's father. So there are different angles, one life. Now, why Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Because Matthew portrays Jesus as the king. And that's why in the first chapter, you have Jesus' genealogy traced back to the promise of kingship to Abraham. It stops at Abraham, not the first man, Adam. All right, but in Mark, it portrays Jesus as the servant. So there's no pedigree mentioned in Mark, because you don't ask a servant for his genealogy. Amen. Then in Luke, we have Jesus as the man. We find the genealogy of Jesus also in Luke, traced all the way, not just to Abraham, but to Adam, the first man. Because in that gospel, Jesus is seen as the man. But in the Gospel of John, this is how it begins. Chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. You don't ask God also for his genealogy. Amen. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Amen. Interesting note. In the Gospel of John, you don't find Jesus crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me at the cross? What you find at the cross is not a picture of a man dependent on God, like in Luke, Father, forgive them. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. No, in the Gospel of John, you find these words. Jesus, in his own dignity and power, saying, it is finished. Amen. Because there in that Gospel of John, we see him as deity, as God. Amen, church? Now, in the tabernacle of Moses, this is the tabernacle of Moses. Many of you are familiar with this. Pastor Lawrence and I, we have traveled together in my preaching assignments overseas, and he has come as my assistant. And he will tell you that in many places, I cannot teach this. But you know what? In all the three services, people could understand and get blessed. There's something about this church and the people in this church. They take it out of you. Amen. And I know you understand. Amen. It won't be too hard because many of you already thought about these truths, but I'll go slow so you get the truth that God wants to convey. Now, this is the tabernacle of Moses. This is what the children of Israel had, all right? A portable house of God, so to speak, as they wandered in the wilderness in the Old Testament during the time of Moses. Now, you see the pillar of cloud? That's where the Holy of Holies is situated. All right? The pillar of cloud is right over the Holy of Holies, where God's presence dwells. That's where God's throne is. God walked with his people in the Old Testament. Amen. Now, outside you see the fire. That's the bronze altar. Everyone say bronze altar. That's where the animal sacrifices are laid. Amen. It's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, because it's a four-cornered bronze altar, and the cross is also four-cornered. Amen. As the fire consumes the victim, amen, on behalf of the offerer, so all the sins of the offerer is in the victim. The same way Jesus on the cross, all right, died for our sins. Amen. The same fire of God's judgment that came on Jesus burn up all our sins in him, and yet brought out his perfections. You know, like aromatherapy is released by the action of fire. Amen. So the same thing, the fire of God fell on Jesus. All right, his person emitted a fragrance. Hallelujah. Amen. When the same fire burned up all our diseases, our curse, our shame, and our sin, but that same fire brought out his fragrance. Amen. And the Bible says Christ gave himself as a sweet smelling aroma to God, and we are accepted in that fragrance. Hallelujah. Now, that is the bronze altar. So after the bronze altar, you have the laver of water. Say laver of water. That's where the priests, before they go into the temple or the tabernacle, that's where they wash their hands and their feet. Okay? And only then they are fit to go into the tabernacle. Now let's go into the tabernacle, shall we? Alright, past the first curtain, we go into the holy place. There are three main furnitures. Alright, the one on the right is the table of showbread. Say showbread. Now just now you had communion. It's a type of the table of showbread. And there are 12 loaves of bread on it, typifying the 12 tribes of Israel. Right opposite is a 7-branch candelabra or menorah. Alright, 7-branch. The light. And then right in the center, right before the curtain of the Holy of Holies, the veil of the Holy of Holies, we have the altar of incense. It's a picture of prayer that goes up. The incense is made of powder. The Bible says beaten small. And every bit of that powder speaks of a thought of Jesus. Back to me, please. A word of Jesus, a gesture of Jesus, a movement of Jesus. If you trace Jesus in the Gospels, you see that every word, every action, every gesture emits a sweet odor to the Father. Amen. Then when we pray in the name of Jesus so that our prayers becomes fragrant. Because His person is fragrant to the Father. Can I have a good amen? You are in Him, in Christ. Okay? Now, you see the veil over here that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies? That was the veil in the temple that was torn in two when Jesus died. God tore that veil, signifying no more separation between the holy God and sinful man because of the work of Jesus. So that is the veil that was torn. Shall we step into the Holy of Holies where God's presence is? All right. Now, this is a picture of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. He has stepped into the Holy of Holies through the veil, and now he's offering incense. Don't forget, those incense typify what? Every thought, every gesture, every movement, every word of Jesus. And it goes up to the Father like a sweet-smelling odor. Amen. God smells a sweet-smelling odor. God blesses the nation. Hallelujah. And all that speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's also a picture of prayer. When you pray, that's how your prayers go up. You know, it's a visual aid. That's why we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And the Ark of the Covenant, can you see the cherubim? It's a picture of God's throne. It's a picture of what's happening in heaven when you see God's throne. This is on earth. So God says He shines between the wings of the cherubim. This, by the way, is the secret place of the Most High. This is where God dwells. This is the throne of the Lord on earth. Amen. In the story of Solomon, this place is called the Oracle or Davar. Davar is very interesting in Hebrew. It means word. Later on, the word in the Holy of Holies was made flesh. The veil. Okay? Now, look up here. Now, let's say we are going into the presence of God. The presence of God in the Holy of Holies, right? The first thing you encounter is the bronze altar. Say bronze altar. Mankind comes to God this way. Via the bronze altar. Amen? Jesus comes out this way. From the Holy of Holies. We come to God through the cross. The bronze altar. You cannot come to God without the cross. I say you can't come to God without the cross. Jesus says, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. There are not many ways to God. And Christianity is one of the ways. No. Jesus says, I am the. The in English is the definite article. The only way. If it's not the only way, all His passion was a mockery. Amen. No, He is the only way. If I'm the devil to confuse people, I'll put a lot of ways to make people think that He's one of the ways. But He's not one way. He is the way. Amen. The truth and the life. Praise be to God. So you come to God via the cross, the bronze altar. Right after the cross, you have the laver of water. Amen. And the laver of water is where the priests wash their hands and their feet to qualify them for priesthood. in the holy place. Then we go into the holy of the holy place before the holy of holies, the holy place. On your right, you have the table of showbread. On your left, you have the seven branch menorah or candlestick. There in the center, you have the altar of incense. And right after that is the veil. The holy of holies, the veil. Hebrews 10 tells us right here, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh. So the veil is Jesus' flesh. No wonder it was torn, because at the cross He was torn to make a way for us to go into the Holy of Holies. Amen. So the veil was torn. Now watch this. We came by this way, right? Man comes via the bronze altar. Jesus is about to step out. Now you're about to see in the Gospel of John, Jesus fulfilling all the furnitures of the tabernacle of Moses, one by one. Then He came out for the purpose of finding the lost sheep. And once He finds the lost sheep, He's about to turn around, you'll see all this, and then fulfill the furnitures again and bring them back into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. Are you ready to take the journey? Alright, fasten your spiritual seatbelts. Let's get ready right now, amen? John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Davar, the Word, in the Holy of Holies became... Look up here. The Word in the Holy of Holies became the veil, flesh. He's coming out. Are you listening? You see, God in the Holy of Holies cannot be understood. He's kept in the curtain. But God, veiled in human flesh, can be understood. Jesus in human flesh can, in a way, is like a portable God. You understand? I say that reverently. You can touch and feel Him. Amen. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus in the Gospels. That's why if you ask the question, is it God's will to heal me? Look at Jesus. Did He ever turn away anyone? Did He ever turn away anybody from healing? No, He healed everyone that came to Him. Not everyone who didn't come. Everyone that came to Him were healed. And it says, He that has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is God's will in action. Amen. You see Him always enriching the people, blessing the people, restoring the people, lifting the people. That's God in action. Amen. So He took on human flesh. Okay, the veil is His flesh, don't forget. And He stepped out. Alright. And the first is the altar of incense. So in verse 18 of the first chapter of John, it says here, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. Beautiful. He has declared Him. And that declaration is sweet incense to the Father. No one knows God except the sweet incense that goes up, Jesus Christ. You know what? Jesus came where? From the bosom of the Father. Now some of you are getting it already. Because before the Gospel of John ends, somebody else is in Jesus' bosom. Listen, He came from the Father's bosom to find all of us who are lost, to grab us into His bosom, and to bring us back into the Father's bosom. Bosom is a place of love and intimacy. Amen. You know, years ago I said to God, God, how come you put Jesus and all of us in Christ at your right hand? Why don't you put me on your left hand? You know why? Because I'm right-handed. When I hug my wife, usually it's on the right. I prefer her to be on the right. Amen. When I sleep on, you know, my wife is on the right. Amen. I prefer her to be on the right because I like to grab her on the right. My daughter also, I like to grab her on the right. When you carry your daughter, do you carry, or the son, do you carry on the right or left? Depends on you're right-handed or not. But because I'm right-handed, I say, God, why don't you place me on your left instead of your right in Christ? Amen. He says, I put you on the right so that I can hug you. So that I can love you. It's not for you to love me, it's for me to love you. It's for me to hold you and embrace you. Amen. You see, you must understand one thing. God created you for love. He didn't create you for service. He created myriads of angels for service. He already has those angels. He created you for love. Amen. Now turn to your spouse, if you're married, and says, I married you for love, not for service. I just want to clarify that. Amen. Just tell your partner, I want to clarify that. Amen. As the years go on, the love goes low, the service goes high. Should not be. Now, God made you for love. God wants you in His bosom. So Jesus came from the Father's bosom. Amen. Come on. He is in the Father's bosom. That speaks of love. And now he has declared the Father the author of incense. Now in John chapter 6, we see him as the table of showbread being fulfilled. Jesus said to the Jews, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." You see, this bread that they ate in the wilderness, you all still remember, every morning the manna would fall from heaven and they would feed on the manna. And that's how the people remained strong, young, and healthy in the wilderness. The more they fed on Jesus, and Jesus says, "I am the true bread." Moses did not give you the true bread. There was a picture of the bread. And yet, when the people fed on the picture, they were healthy. Just like the children of Israel on the day of the Passover night, when they fed on the roasted lamb, the next day, 3 million walked out, and not one feeble, not one sick. If they can do that, feeding on a shadow, we who have the substance, how much more we should be strong, healthy and young and lively and vibrant. Amen. And he says, Jesus said, "This bread is he who comes down," referring to himself, "from heaven, and gives life to the world." Ooh. Let's feed on that for a while. Amen. I find it so interesting. He's a shepherd, and he's also food for the sheep. Amen. He's our everything. Now, we look opposite the table of showbread. He's about to fulfill what? The light. All right? This is John chapter 6. Now, John chapter 8. He says, "I am the light of the world." When Jesus had raised himself up, this is John chapter 8. See the progression? Can you see him coming out? Come on. All right? When he has raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, the reason why I put this in this context with the adulterous woman is because I want you to see in what context he says, "I'm the light of the world." You see, years ago, in my previous church, when I was a teenager, they would preach like this: "Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So don't you think for one moment you can hide in your darkness. Don't you think for one moment you can do things behind God's back in all those hidden places. God knows He's the light of the world." And the light is always to expose our shame, our sins, which we are not shut off. But the context of this verse is beautiful. When did Jesus say, "I am the light of the world"? Right after he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So this light is this. It's not a light to expose your sins. It is a light to show how perfectly his work has removed all your sins. It's a light to reveal to you how perfectly his blood has washed away all your sins. So right now, if God appears, right now, if God appears and his radiant splendor will just sweep this place like the light of ten suns all put together and so bright and radiant, we need not be afraid, because that light will only show our sins removed. Amen. That light, that radiance will only declare sins gone, sins gone, sins gone. It will show the perfection of the work of his son. That's why I left it in this context. And that's why this light is called the light of life. Because it gives you life. It gives you hope. When you come to the presence of God and God's light shines on you, it's a light to show your sins are gone. The perfection of the blood of Jesus. Amen? Amen. So, we have the fulfillment of the light now. You all know the story, right? The woman caught in adultery. The Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery and brought her before Jesus. You see, from what I understand about adultery, correct me if I'm wrong, it takes two, right? The man was missing. Because I suspect it's one of them, the Pharisees. And they brought her before Jesus. Now, there's a right time to even discipline people. They were very rude. And the Lord was teaching, and she was, you know, probably not dressed properly. Threw her right in front of Jesus and says, "Lord, we caught her in the very act of adultery. Moses said the church should be stoned. What do you say?" That was my former life. And Lawrence also, right? We were Pharisees, right? Amen. And you know what? If the Lord has said, stone her, they will say, "Well, look at all these people. They've been hearing you teach that God loves sinners. And now you say, stone her. Oh, that's bad. That's bad." If Jesus says, "Don't stone her," they'll say, "You're breaking Moses' law." Either way, they'll get Jesus right now. What did Jesus do? The Bible says he stooped down with his finger. He wrote on the ground. Don't forget, it's temple ground. He was in the temple. And the ground of the temple is not mud or grass. It is square cobbler stones. He wrote on stone. He was demonstrating that he was the one that wrote the Ten Commandments. He is the lawgiver in the Old Testament, and he knew that man cannot keep it. That's why he came in person, to save men and to fulfill the law. Then he stood up and he says to the Pharisees, since they used the law, Moses said, now he's about to shine back the law in all its brilliance on all of them. He says, "He that is among you," the Pharisees, "among you, that's without sin, throw the first stone." You're on top of the law? He turned the law on them. And one by one, they dropped the rock. I love the one in the Passion, the movie. Right? And they left. Left Jesus and the woman. You see, these Pharisees, listen carefully. If they could, they would condemn the woman. Alright? They would condemn her, but they could not. Jesus could condemn her, but he would not. Amen. How many understand that? Alright, you understand English, right? They would condemn her, but they could not. He could condemn her, but he would not. Hallelujah! Then when the Lord was left with the woman, he says, "Where are those that accuse you?" She says, "No man, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Amen. Then he says, "I am the light of the world." Hallelujah. Amen. You see, church, listen. I really believe, Sam, I really believe that only when people know they are not condemned, they can go and sin no more. Only when people understand grace, sin will lose its power. There's some people, they don't understand this, and they think that when Pastor Prince preach on grace, you people are so stupid that you don't know how to interpret what I teach. That you will live like the devil. So they say, "Pastor Prince, we understand what you teach." But the people may not understand. It's you people. Amen. So I just want to pause here to make a little word of enlightenment or clarification. First and foremost, alright, there is a misconception about New Creation Church outside there. Alright? People think, number one, this is a youth church. It is not a youth church. The average age of the people in this church is in their 30s and 40s. Alright? Our youth ministry, both DARE ministry and campus combined, out of 13,000 people in our church, is only 600 in the youth ministry. Is this a youth church? No. It's because of the way you all look, you see. God has been renewing your youth. You are the reason why. Amen. You're in your 30s, in your 40s, and you all look young. So, there are people who still think we are youth. It's a youth church. Amen. And you know what's the average profession in our church? Business professional. Amen. So not too long ago, and last week, I shared with my leaders about what the Lord said to me. I never wanted a church filled with business people. In fact, I wanted the poor. I want to pastor the poor. And I want to be, you know, in a small corner somewhere loving the poor. Giving them soup. I used to imagine last time giving them soup, pouring them soup, you know. But God had different plans. And this is God's plan. And God, you know, finally he woke me up and said, "Son, stop living in the past. This is the kind of church I'm building in New Creation. And I've appointed you to be a pastor for it. So receive the anointing and humbly receive the grace and acknowledge this is the church you are pastoring." Amen. So it's a church filled with businessmen, professionals, celebrities, and movers and shakers in society. Amen. These are not people you can fool. Or sit down there and listen to Pastor Prince and and think that, you know, I can make them swallow anything. There are people who think of you all like that. They think you are stupid. So I said all that to show that there are many lawyers in our church. Amen. And there are people who know about the human mind, they know how it functions, they know about arguments from context. And I like to preach from context. Amen. And yet there are people who think that if I preach grace, all of you will misuse it and live like the devil. Instead of that, a few devils got saved in the church. Amen. Yesterday, in the Hokkien concert, in the afternoon and the night concert that Pastor Mark conducted, 55 souls came into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Somebody's mother, somebody's grandfather, somebody's loved one got saved. 55. Hallelujah. Amen. To God be the glory. Amen. And I say that to the glory of God. You know, not too long ago in the Straits Times, you know, they ran an article on us and trying to find out, you know, this church attracts young people. When it, number one, it doesn't attract young people. I wish that more young people come. All right? They think you all look very young, you see, so they think that you are, you know, it's your fault. And you know what they said? They said that we probably attract them because of our announcement. We have humorous announcement. And after you watch today one, you don't blame them also. You know what I'm saying? Now, long before we had this humorous announcement, people were lining up, the church is growing. And the Lord spoke to me and the Lord says, son, this is the best part, this is the part I love the most. He said that these movers and shakers in society, these professionals, they not come to church because you preach on money. Although we've been accused of being a prosperity church. Alright? You look at all my past sermons and those of you who've been here for more than a year, you know that very seldom I preach one whole message on finances. Nothing wrong with that. But I preach a lot about Jesus. And the finished word. And the Lord says, because your sermons have been Christ-centered, these people came because of the Christ-centered sermons, so you don't have to keep them by prosperity sermons. Amen. These are the best quality business professionals. And you know what? Sometimes we pastors go out and fellowship together, you know, different pastors from different backgrounds. And usually the conversation will go invariably into this direction about the greatest givers in church. And I've been hearing this down through the years. Well, the greatest givers in church are the middle income and the lower income. The rich people actually don't give much. All right, you hear a lot of this, and I'm going, amen, 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 you know. But it's not true in New Creation. In New Creation, there's a whole army of business people who are also great and generous givers to the kingdom of God. So I cannot say amen anymore. Amen. And many of these business people, many of them were failing. When they came, the Lord changed everything. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So having said that, just want you to know, if God renews your youth, all right, and you are young, sometimes tell people your age lah, so you help the church. Amen. Praise the Lord. I know many of you are going through a renewal of your youth. You look at your 10 years ago picture, and you look younger than your 10 years old picture. I mean, 10 years old, 10 years ago. 10 years old. I mean, 10 years ago. And God bless you, you look better than 10 years old, amen? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, where are we? We are at the light, amen? We have passed the showbread, John chapter 8, and now we are in John chapter, where are we? John chapter 12, 9, that's right. Now we are in 9. As long as I'm in the world, now he's about to go to the other furniture outside. What is that? The lever of water, the pool of Siloam. Watch this now, from the light. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. And the Holy Spirit put a parenthesis and explained the meaning of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now this is a beautiful picture. From the light of the world, he's about to go to the furniture, the lever, the pool of Siloam. Now see what he did to a blind man. He says, I'm the light of the world, and he opened the eyes of the blind. This is how he did it. First, he spat on the ground, and he made clay. Lawrence, he put it on the blind man's eyes. Okay, why did he do that? Why did Jesus make clay and put it on the blind man's eyes? You see, from what we know, if someone is blind and you put clay on the blind man's eyes, lagi blind. Now he's doubly blind. How many understand that? So why did Jesus do that? Why did Jesus do that? He was demonstrating something. He was demonstrating that he is the creator. Because all our bodily parts came from the ground. That's how God made man in Genesis. That's why when you bathe and you rub yourself, all right, what comes out? Dust. All right. For those of you who do rub yourself, all right, dust comes out. Amen. For the rest of you, you better rub yourself. Right? That's what happens. Amen. When you rub yourself, you see, you learn something and come to church. Amen. You learn to bathe and bathe properly. Amen. So even when your body, when you go to be with Jesus, your spirit goes to be with Jesus, you will never know you died. Because a Christian falls asleep. His body is left behind because you have a brand new body. And that body, a few days later, when people go and dig up your body, it's all dust. Your body came from dust. So Jesus made clay and put it on his eyes to show what happened to the first creation. It fell. It failed. Amen. Now, he's going to show the work of redemption. He sent him to the pool called Siloam. And the Holy Spirit interpreted the meaning, which means now if you see Jesus is sent to redeem, you will see. What creation cannot do, redemption did. What the last Adam failed, the first Adam failed, the last Adam accomplished. You see, there are Christians today who are still trusting in creation. There are Christians today who have this cry, back to Eden diet, you know, which means no meat, just eat tomatoes, mangoes, rambutans, and smooth durians before the curse came. Before the curse came, all durians are smooth. So it's only fruit and vegetables. But you see, Christians who talk about Eden diet, they have forgotten one thing. They are acting like the world did not fall. They are acting like sin did not happen. Like creation is not groaning. Everything has fallen, including fruits and vegetables. Everything has fallen. And men are trying to get health from creation. And God is showing us a better way. It is knowing that Jesus is the sent one to redeem all of us. And once you see that he has come to redeem and receive by his stripes I'm healed, you have greater health than those who go by creation. Hallelujah! Amen! There are people who are trying to become rich by Edenic method. You know Edenic method? By the sweat of your face. You work hard, and they come under the curse. They might become a bit more enlarged in their financial life, but miss out on their social life or family life. No, that's a cursed life. Jesus came to redeem us. So the way we become rich today is by the cross. He became poor that we through his poverty might be rich. And now we tithe and we give offerings because that's God's method to becoming rich. So we do this and become rich. Hallelujah. We rest in the Lord. And the cross gave us everything. When it comes to creation, God only wrote one chapter. Genesis chapter 1. All of creation is covered in Genesis chapter 1. When it comes to redemption, the work of his son, God gave more than 10 chapters in Exodus, in the tabernacle of Moses. Hallelujah. Amen, church. Now, by the way, this guy is very interesting. This guy who came back seeing, he was healed. All right. Then the Pharisees heard about it. So the Pharisees called him for a meeting. And the Pharisees is, who made you to see? All right. They even call his mother down to prove whether he's a son. Alright, so the mother said, yeah, this is my, and how come he saw? I do not know, but now I know he sees. And he says, who made you see? He said that this man, alright, made clay and told me to go to the pool and wash my eyes and I came back seeing. Well, give the glory to God because we know this man is a sinner. And the healed man says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, once I was blind, now I see. Then the Pharisee says, are you trying to teach us? Get out! You know, so they put him out of their synagogue. And out there he met Jesus. What better place of security? They thought their place of security was within the fold of Judaism, within the law. But no, Jesus came in John 10 to call his sheep by name out of the fold of the law to bring them out to liberty. Amen. To where there's freedom and green pastures. Hallelujah. Don't forget, he came to find the lost sheep. So he has found a woman caught in adultery. See, for those who don't see their need for Jesus, how can he save them? Who best to hear the voice of the Savior than the sinner? How do you qualify for the Savior? Just being a sinner. He didn't come to call the righteous. It's those who are sick who needs a doctor. Amen. And all of us are sick. We are sick in our pocketbooks, sick in our hearts, sick in our heads, sick in our relationships. We are sick. Thank God, He has all the cure. And He came to make us whole. Amen, church. Amen. Amen. Then He found the man who was blind. He's found another lost sheep. Then Jesus says something very profound in John 10. He says, you know, that all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. He was referring to the Pharisees. That tells us something very interesting. Religion is a thief. It will rob you. It will rob you. Jesus says, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. And the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He didn't come to give you religion. He came to give you life and life more abundantly. Amen. Amen. So don't forget, He came to get His sheep. Now He's past the lever now, the pool of Siloam. Now He's come to the final furniture, the bronze altar. All right. And for this, we look at John chapter 12. Very interesting. Now, do you know something? John 12. Look up here. Do you know how many chapters there are in the Gospel of John? 21 chapters. From chapter 1 to chapter 12, we see Jesus going out from the Father. John 13, please. John 13. Jesus, knowing that all things was given into His hands and that He had come from God. Say, come from God. And was going to God. Say, going to God. Okay, look up here. 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. The first 12 chapters, Jesus coming from God to find the lost sheep. The last 9 chapters, from chapter 13 onwards, Jesus found all the lost sheep. He's turning around, going back to God with the lost sheep. Yeah. Alright, you're going to see the furniture now in reverse. Okay? But before that, we end at the bronze altar in John chapter 12. Okay, John 12. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, Jesus says, if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This He said, signifying by what death He would die. Now this line, if I be lifted from the earth, I will draw all men, has been misconstrued and misapplied in many circles as praise and worship verse. It's not a praise and worship verse. It's a verse showing how Jesus would die on the cross. Amen. You know, lift Jesus higher. You know the song? Lift Jesus higher. Lift Him up for the world to see. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. So we have this idea. All right, it's a praise and worship song. In praise and worship, we lift Him in praise and worship. No, this is referring to His death on the cross. When He's lifted. And by the way, the word peoples is not there in the original. He didn't say, I will draw all peoples. It's not there in the original Greek. It says literally, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all unto me. You know what it means or not? He will draw all the curse, all the shame, all the judgment, all the condemnation, all the disease, all the curse that came on man because of Adam's fall into Himself and finish it. He will draw all into Himself and finish it. Amen. So we see now the bronze altar. All right. The next 9 chapters from chapter 13, you are seeing the reverse. He's found all his lost sheep. He's going back to God. Okay, you ready? This is the last leg of our journey. Amen. He wants to bring you back like this. See this picture? All right, it's coming. Jesus and us. He's got you in His bosom because He dwells in the Father's bosom. We dwell in His bosom. He wants to love you. Amen. The secret of a Christian life is to allow the Lord to hug you, embrace you, and love you. The Christian life is not you loving God. That's the law. That's the Old Testament. Man failed in that. Grace is the Lord loving you, the Lord embracing you, the Lord carrying you. Amen. He wants to bring you to His bosom, and then He's going to bring you back to the Father. Now watch this now. He's going to bring you back. So back from the bronze altar to the lever, John 13, The Bible says, Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things, he came from God, was going to God. He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water. Because he's going back, right? What's the first piece, level of water, right? And here, he washed his disciples' feet. Now listen. In this same chapter 13, in verse 10, he said this. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. He's ripping to Judas. All right, not to worry about that. Once you are safe, you are bathed from the top of your head to the soles of your feet in the blood of Jesus. If you are bathed, once you are saved, you are bathed completely clean. The only part that gets defiled and dirty is your feet. And that is not washed with blood, that's washed with water. Let me explain. Once you are safe, you are never unclean. You cannot become unclean. Very clear, he who is bathed is completely clean. He only needs to wash his feet. And with what? With water. What that is right now is going on. The washing of water is by the word of God. As I'm preaching, God is washing all the defilements. Let me explain. You know, when your feet get defiled, it's like this. Even though we are forgiven, we are new creations, we are righteous, totally righteous, and completely clean. Say amen, somebody. Amen. We live in a world where people are saying, you know, obscenities in our presence. We can't help hearing it, isn't it? It goes into our ear. This is what I call defilement. Doesn't mean you have sinned, but defilement. It defiles our walk. We see things we shouldn't see, right? Now, how to get rid of this feeling of dirt? And because you don't get rid of it, what's going to happen? You know, you go like this in your Christian life. You get down, depressed, in the dust. Amen? You need constant washing, but not with the blood. You've been washing the blood once and for all. And there's a misunderstanding in the body of Christ. They always talk about the blood washing them every day. That's a misconception. It's the water that washes us every day. Now, you know what? You listen to anointed teaching and preaching. And when you listen to it, every time you finish a session in church, it should be like this. You should walk out feeling light. Feeling like you had a good bath. Feeling like, oh man. Whoa man. I feel like tons of weight has just been lifted off my shoulders. That's the way every church ought to be doing for the people that come. Amen. You feel you had a bath. Jesus says, now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Amen. In this day and age, you can get an iPod. Load down all Pastor Prince sermons. 50 of them, amen. And you know what? During the week, you just listen to it, amen. When you're in trouble, you need a word. Just click, 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 press, and then you listen, amen. God will speak to you, amen. Hallelujah. Click, 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 and boom, boom. You know? You never know. Hallelujah. Some you do not know what's happening because this iPod. Modern Urim and Tumim. On your way to work, listen to the word. It will cleanse you. Every time you open the Bible, you read, just little, the little you read gives you a cleansing feeling. Amen. So that's the level of water. We are going back now. Are you ready? Now to the table of showbread. What else happened on that night after he washed his disciples' feet? He instituted the Lord's Supper, the true showbread. Amen. Something beautiful happened that night. The Bible says there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now, he was leaning on Jesus' bosom. All right, an unnamed disciple whom Jesus loved. Notice the word bosom. Remember the first journey he came out? He was in the Father's bosom. Now there's an unnamed disciple on his bosom. We all know it's John, I know. But the reason he's unnamed is so that you and I can see Jesus carrying us in his bosom. He's found us already. I said he's found us. Amen. He's going to carry us back to the Father's bosom. Are you ready? Amen. Then the conversation went to who is going to betray him. Jesus answered the last verse. It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread. That's a showbread when I dip it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot. Now look up here. In that day and age, the Israeli culture is that when you respect someone so much, you love someone so much, the way you demonstrate that is to take a piece of bread, you dip it in the dish, and you even put it in their mouth. By doing that, you are saying, I love you and I respect you. Jesus did that and gave it to Judas. What an amazing act of love. We have a picture of that when couples get married today. They take the piece of cake, the bride and groom, and they feed one another. Do you see that? It's an act of honor, respect, and love. Amen? So we see the showbread. And what's opposite the showbread? We have the menorah, seven branch candlestick. In the very next chapter 14, he talks about the Holy Spirit. I'll pray the Father and He'll give you another helper. We know this, the Holy Spirit, that He may abide with you forever. Now how many know that the menorah, the lampstand, is a picture of the Holy Spirit? And it's seven branch. If you're taking down notes, write down Isaiah 11. In Isaiah 11, you have the seven manifestations of the Holy Spirit in Isaiah 11. And you have seven branch lampstand, candelabra. So the Holy Spirit is the candelabra. Amen. And Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. Can you see this, church? Can you see Him going back to the Father now? All right. Now what is left? The altar of incense. Amen. He's come this way, right? Now the altar of incense. Now where are we? John 14. Now turn to your Bibles to John chapter 17. To John 17. Okay? If you didn't bring your Bibles, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. John 17. And what do you find in John 17? You never find so many words in red as you find in John 17. Why? Because the whole chapter is the high priestly prayer of Jesus on our behalf. That is the altar of incense going up to the Father. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! That night He prayed for you and I. He took advantage of His loveliness and fragrance to the Father to make requests for us. There was that prayer that He says that we will come to know. Father, make us know, His disciples, that the Father has loved us even as He loves Jesus. Beautiful, beautiful. Now what is left? The altar of incense, John 17. Behind the altar of incense, church, come on, is the veil. We have a problem. We have a problem. Houston, we have a problem. What's the problem? You see, for Him to come out, there's no problem. For Him to turn back and go back from where He came is no problem. But for Him to bring sinful man into the Holy of Holies, there's a problem. Because ever since God drove out Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, God did something to the entrance of the Holy of Holies. All right, look at Genesis 3. This is the first time automobile is mentioned. God drove out the man. I'm just teasing. And God placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword. You know, a better picture is a laser to guard the entrance. And men think they are modern today when they have a laser that guards the entrance. This laser sword turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, this is the first mention of sword. And every time a Bible mentions a subject for the first time, it's significant. This is the first time the sword is mentioned. And the sword is the sword of God's justice, holiness and righteousness. Can you see that? How can sinful men go back to the garden, to the holy presence of God, to the Holy of Holies? So Jesus has a problem. Why? He's carrying us now. If He put us down, He can walk in. The sword will never slay Him because He's perfectly sinless, perfectly holy, perfectly righteous. Amen? But He does not want to go in without us. That's the reason God sent Him. He wants to bring us in. So now you have seen the first mention of the sword. Let's look at the last time the sword was mentioned in the entire Old Testament. It's found in Zechariah. God is talking. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion. Stop. Look up here. This is the last time the sword is mentioned in the entire Old Testament. And God is talking. God says, awake, O sword, the sword that's guarding the entrance to the Holy of Holies. God says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, capital S. Who is that? Jesus. Listen carefully. In order for us, you and I, to enter the Holy of Holies without judgment for our sins, Jesus has to absorb the sword in His own person so that the sword will never reach us. And carrying us in His bosom is like this. He walked right in, absorbing the sword in his person, but the sword never reached us. He stopped the sword. Hallelujah. The sword was sheathed, finally in rest, in the heart of the Savior. Amen. And the Bible says in Hebrews 10, verse 20, the veil was torn. That was the entrance, right? Watch this now. He came, the Bible says the veil is his flesh, right? When he died on the cross, God tore the veil. A picture of him on the cross. The only way for us to go in is for his body to be torn. Are you listening? So that you and I can walk in with all liberty, boldness, and no sense of inferiority, because now we have a blood-bought right to be here. We are here righteously. We are accepted legally. It is not God's mercy that accepts us. It was God's mercy that provided his son. But it is God's righteousness that gives us a right to come in. We are legally accepted because the price has been paid. And the price is God's son. This is God's plan. The Bible says, having therefore boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. This happened at the cross. Jesus cried out at the cross, "It is finished." When he cried these words, you all know what happened, right? The earthquake. Everything was torn asunder, and the veil in the temple was torn in two. Amen? Jesus died. God is in the Holy of Holies, and you and I come in. And God says, "Welcome home. You will never be judged in this place ever again." You know what? You cannot die in that presence. It's a new and living way. John, Hebrews 10. Say living way. You cannot die in the Holy of Holies. Even when you fail today, you are there and the blood has removed all your sins. It's a new and living way. The word having boldness, Louis, is a beautiful word. We always think of boldness as, you know, not afraid. But the word boldness in the Greek is this: free speaking. When I found that out, having free speaking in the presence of God, that's what Jesus came to give us. You know what? Many of us don't have that, thanks to some theologians. Do you know why you can sit in Starbucks and talk to your friend for hours? Because you know that your friend won't give you lightning and thunder. You know that you can speak freely with your friends. Come on. Some of you can even speak freely with your friends and your parents. It's very sad. Amen. Parents learn. But the Lord gave us this free speaking. In other words, when you're sad, you can say, "Lord, today I'm very sad." The sword will never come into you or judge you for that. You can say, "Lord, I'm happy today. Lord, I'm feeling sad. Lord, I'm feeling good. Lord, I'm so glad." Hallelujah. You can be free in your speech. Before I knew this truth, you know, my Christian life is like this. Go into the presence of God, throw in my request real fast, and ciao, man. Before I say something wrong or think something wrong, you know what I'm saying? I never knew what a liberty the Lord Jesus has given us. And the Father planned all this. Amen. The way has been made for us to go back. Amen. And this is the most beautiful part, and I close with this. We are now inside the Holy of Holies. This is also called the secret place of the Most High, the shadow of the Almighty. When you look behind you, the sword is still there. The sword has been sheathed for those who accept Jesus. Do you understand? But for those without Christ, the sword is still there. Only in Christ, the sword is no more. But now, you are on this side, and this sword is protecting you from all your enemies, from all disease, from all plagues, from Aedes mosquitoes. Hallelujah. That's good for the time like this. Amen. It's protecting you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you're facing God. Behind is the glory of the Lord, and in front of you is the Lord himself, and you are embraced by him, and there you shall dwell forever. You ought to feel safe because you are. You ought to feel secure because you are. See, for people outside to, I feel safe, I feel safe. You know, I don't think God will judge me or send me to hell. I don't think God will do this. You know, they are feeling safe, but it's misplaced feeling. You are feeling safe, but your safety is based on a perfect work. Hallelujah. You see, like Noah's time, when Noah was in the ark, there were people outside that says, I don't think it's going to rain. I just don't, I'm a positive thinker. I'm a tough-minded optimist. I just don't believe it's going to rain. Ah, just a little bit tiny drops, nothing. I feel safe. I feel safe. Yes, they can feel safe, but it's misplaced feeling. But Noah can feel safe because he has the solid word of God underneath his feet. You ought to feel safe because you are. You ought to feel secure, church, because you are. Amen. So there are times Noah was in the ark, and you know the ark is Jesus Christ, right? Amen. So there are times the waves got really wild, he fell, but he always fell in the ark. He never fell out of the ark. Once you receive Christ, you know, the mark of a righteous man, right, Hijun, is not that he does not sin or fall. It's that when he falls, he gets back up. A righteous man falls 7 times and gets back up. Amen. Amen. So Noah can fall, but he fell in the ark. Hallelujah. Oh, perhaps there are times Noah might hear the cries of the people outside, especially the first day, right? But it'll be a misplaced feeling for Noah to feel like, oh, my turn will come next. Because you know why? He's safe in the ark. If he's full of worry, he's full of fear, it's all misplaced. As misplaced as the one outside to feel safe with no solid work under his feet. All right, it's for Noah to feel insecure. It's also misplaced. You ought to feel safe because you are safe. You ought to feel secure because you are in Christ forever. And I read just yesterday, a tranquil heart, a heart that feels safe, is a heart that gives life to your body. There are people who observe what they eat, exercise regularly, and still have sickness in their body, or die before their time. All right? Because you know why? It all begins in your heart. You ought to feel safe and secure. Amen. He came a long way to save us. Are you glad he came? Amen. Give them the other picture of Jesus. He saved you, didn't he? Amen. Save you out of the waters that would harm you and brought you back. And you know, church, look up here. He has bought you. Redeemed. Now we want to live life glorifying his name. Amen. We want to live life that bring honor to his name. I want everything that I do, I want everything this church is about, glorify Jesus Christ. The one who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. And you know what? If we should fall, we're not cast down. We have only fallen in the ark. Amen. You are in Christ, safe and secure forever. So when you listen to CNN saying, you know, these things are coming, more oil price hikes, you know, all this disease, mad cow, all right, mad cat, you know, all kinds of animals going crazy nowadays, all right? When you listen to CNN, don't see an end to the good things in your life. Don't let CNN affect you any more than Noah should not let the Christ outside the ark affect him. Because he has a solid foundation to believe. Amen. To rest in. And that foundation is God's word based on his son's perfect work. Amen. I've preached myself happy.